We started a series, and I'm finishing it today because we're going to start some great stuff at the beginning of the year that I've heard from the Lord about, and I can hardly wait and to begin teaching. But today we're going to finish up this series called True Christianity. As you know, we started talking about what true Christianity is because it's become so convoluted in the day and the culture that we live in. And so we just want to explain what is true Christianity and the heart, the real core of what true Christianity is genuine relationship with Jesus and with God. That's what it is. It's genuine relationship. And so we started out looking in Matthew at this parable, Matthew chapter 7 and Luke chapter 6. Jesus shared this parable about foundation, and it started out in Matthew chapter 7. Look at this, verse 21 through 23. I'll just read these verses. Jesus starts out by saying, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of God of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day," and he's talking about judgment day, "'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And of course, we started from this, and then of course, we read the parable where Jesus said that that we have to build our life on a foundation of Christ, build it in relationship with him, built our life. It's a whole metaphor about life, and he says, build your life on the rock, which is Christ. And when the storms of life come, not if, when the storms of life come, you'll still be standing at the end of it. How many of y'all have lived through some storms? Amen. And so that's what this whole parable is talking about. But Jesus started it out here talking about that people will be doing many things and thinking that they've really got salvation, and they didn't. And they didn't. It's a very strong parable and a very strong truth right here. And so we notice he said, "I never knew you." And so we based on that word, just wanted to find out, what does he mean by that? I never knew you. And we found out that knowing God is really what eternal life is. It's knowing Jesus. And we found that out from John chapter 17, where Jesus himself gives us definition of what eternal life is. In John chapter 17, in his high priestly prayer to the Father, he says this. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And so we've been understanding that. What is real salvation? Salvation is knowing God. What is eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God. So eternal life, salvation, being born again, it's all about knowing God. That word "know," we found out in the Greek, is the word gnosko, which means to intimately know, in relationship, to become well acquainted with. And that same word is used as an idiom for sexual intercourse between a husband and wife. And so I gave you several examples in the New and the Old Testament that showed Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, "How can I be pregnant when I've never known a man?" And that's what she was talking about. I've never had sexual intercourse. So that's what we found out. So we found out that knowing God is to be in life union with him, life union with God through Jesus Christ, having an intimate, loving, personal relationship that results in bearing fruit. When you have real relationship with Jesus, your life is going to bear fruit. In fact, that's the acid test for salvation and for being a disciple. Bearing fruit. You'll bear fruit. Amen? And Jesus said if you're not bearing fruit, you'd end up being cast away. And he, not by him, but your life would, you'd self-destruct, essentially, is what he was saying. So obviously this is important. We've wanted to understand this. And so in the Bible, we found out in the New Testament that physical marriage with a husband and wife, is merely a picture of this marriage that we don't see physically, the marriage of us to the Lord, right? And the Bible calls us the bride of Christ. So we studied that out, and we understood that we're actually married to the Lord. And when we have intimate relationship with him through knowing him, that our life will produce and bear fruit. And so what I wanted to do was just go over some keys to knowing God more, because it's really a progressive thing. It's a progressive thing. this journey, this walk with God is a progressive walk. And just like when you have your children, when you birth your children, it's a progressive walk with them. They're born as babes, and the Bible shows us and calls us babes in Christ. We should desire the sincere milk of the word, and that we're born again, just like babes. And that whole walk is just like a child's life. And your goal with your children, you don't want to see your children wearing diapers into their 20s. It's no problem when they're first born and they're babies and all they do essentially is sleep, eat, and poop. And that's all right. You expect that because they're babies. And the same thing with spiritual babies. They make messes. They cry, they whine, they complain, and all that kind of stuff. But just like you with your children, you expect them to grow up. Come on, somebody. And so that's what we want to understand, some of those keys to growing in our knowing of God. And so I've given you 6 keys here, and that's where we're at. And I got to hurry up and make sure I get them all in today because we're closing up the series. So we started a couple weeks ago, and we talked about the first 6 keys to growing in your knowing. How many of you know that this is vitally important? If you're going to walk out the promises of God in your life, if you're going to walk out healing that God has promised us, it's a promise. Every believer is promised 120 years of life and health on the earth. Will every believer walk in it? No. No, because they won't mature and receive that. Are y'all with me? Now, that's no shade. That's no slam right there. But the promises of God are true. All the promises of God in him are yes and amen. All the promises of God are for every person. But every person isn't going to receive it, just like every person isn't going to receive salvation. Amen. But God has made it available to them. Amen. So we want to know, what is it that's going to enable us to receive all that God has already provided for us? It's knowing him and growing in that. Growing in that. The children of Israel never did that. The first generation of them all died in the wilderness. Are y'all listening to me? But we aren't going to die in our wilderness. We're going to walk it out and receive all that God has for us. Is anybody in agreement with that in this place? So we said the first thing and the most important thing in growing in your knowing is hearing the word. Everything from God comes by his word. In Psalms 107, verse 20, it says, "And he sent his word and healed them." You're born again by the incorruptible seed of the word of God. You get born again by the word. Everything God has in, why? Because God and his word are synonymous. They're one and the same. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without him was not anything made that was made. Everything God makes, he makes it by his word. You've got to get his word. It is the most important thing. Amen. Number 2, we said that doing the word is the next thing. And it is hearing the word alone without application of the word is useless. Just like God loves the entire world, without application of that, receiving that and loving him back, that love does the world no good. For God loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him. That is the doing of that word. Are y'all with me? That's when you can activate and make application to the word. And so hearing the word is number 1, but doing the word, making it, unless this Bible becomes real to you and gets off these pages and gets in your heart, it will do your life absolutely no good. Are y'all with me? You have to make application to it. And so that is the second and most important thing. Number 3, now here we're going to new material today. How many of y'all believe as you walk with the Lord, you will grow? If you walk with him and pursue his word, you will grow. I've grown in my understanding about what I'm going to share with you. Will y'all permit me to do that? And I know I've said things in the past years about fasting, but the Bible over and over says some things about it that we need to understand and understand new covenant prayer and fasting. Look over in your Bible in Acts chapter 13, verse 1 through 3. Acts chapter 13. Are y'all there? If not, just look up on the screen because I got a lot to go through here. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, right? Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. as they ministered to the Lord. If you read in the Amplified, it says, as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted. One of your first calls as a believer is ministering to the Lord. I'll get to that next year, all right? But, and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. I want you to see this. As they were fasting and praying, then the Holy Spirit said something. Holy Spirit's always saying something, but they positioned themselves to hear it. And the prayer and the fasting were the keys to that. And let me show you again. Here, let's read verse 3. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. Amen? Jump over to Acts chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 21 through 23. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many what? God has never said in his scriptures to make converts. He always says make disciples. Are you with me? Why many believers never get the promises of God is because they become converts, but not disciples. Come on, hit that person next to you. Say, we got to be disciples. Amen. Watch this. And when he had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the who? Of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Ooh, big story there. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Here again, we see the elders and the leaders, those leaders, fasting and praying before they made some decisions in leadership for the church. Why? Because they wanted to hear clearly what God was saying to them. And so you see this in decision making. You see prayer and fasting in wanting to hear clearly what God is saying. All right, so let me make sure that we all understand this. First of all, let's talk about prayer. The primary reason for prayer, the primary purpose of prayer, is for communication and fellowship with God. The primary purpose. And again, if you keep in mind that the relationship that we have with Christ is just like marriage. It's a union. It's a oneness. In a marriage, if you don't have effective communication, you're not going to have a marriage long. In your walk with Christ, if you don't have effective prayer, communication with God, you're not going to have a successful Christian walk, a victorious Christian walk. Are y'all with me? It is that vitally important. And so Ephesians chapter 6 says something to us here about prayer, and I just wanted to show you this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, when it's listing the armor of God, right? The seventh piece of armor here is this, praying always with all prayer. So he's talking about all different types of manner of prayer and supplication in the spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication with all the saints. So here, I just wanted to see this, that there's different types of prayer, and we need to understand the different types of prayer for the different circumstances and situations of our life. Many people only know the prayer of supplication, the prayer of asking God for stuff. And think about it in terms of marriage. If your marriage relationship or even your relationship with your kids was only about them asking for stuff, would you really have a relationship? No. So we need the right type of prayer for the right circumstances and situation. And we'll get into more of that this year because we'll have to understand how to pray. In fact, the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. They wanted to know how to pray, and the fact that they asked and the fact that he taught them says we need to be taught how to pray as well. Can you say amen? Now, fasting. Fasting is this area that we really got to delve into and understand. Look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 16 through 18. And if you fast. Oh, excuse me. Yeah, you're right. And when you fast. Not if. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. So he gets some instruction here. He says, fasting, when you fast, fasting is necessary, but it's not for other people. It's not for you to impress people with, all right? He says it's not to be seen by others. Truly I say, and when you fast, don't look at the, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Their reward is showing other people that they're fasting. And but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And let me just say this. I put down some keys here. What New Covenant fasting is all about. New Covenant fasting is number one for you and not for God. It's for you. All right? God sees it, but here's my point right here. Number two, New Covenant fasting is for the purpose of putting your body under your control and not allowing it to control you. Let's get that in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. I like the English Standard Version here, but it's pretty much the same in every translation. Paul makes a statement here. He says, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So here he's saying something here. We have to discipline our body and our senses. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible also talks about maturity, and I'll get to that in a second. But how many of y'all know that you can't just put anything in front of your eyes that your eyes want to see? Hold on. Some of y'all are not sure about that yet. Oh, no. You cannot put everything in front of your eyes that your eyes lust to see. The Bible talks about in Proverbs how there are certain things that are never satisfied. The lust of the eyes is one of them. Fire is another. There's a few things. Hell is never satisfied. But the lust of the eyes is never satisfied. And you can start an appetite that is unquenchable, that can't be quenched if you put the wrong thing in front of your eyes. You can't put the wrong thing in front of your eyes because your life will follow after that. You can't put the wrong thing in your ears. How many of you know you can't hear just anything your ears want to hear? Your ears, you cannot make your brain the garbage dump for people's gossip or doubt and unbelief. You cannot do it. You can't, and particularly if you're in a faith fight, you can't just talk to everybody. Come on, somebody. And how many of you know that you cannot give your body everything it wants? Some of y'all aren't sure about that. You can't give your body everything at once. And the Bible talks about this restraint that we have to have in our appetite for food and our appetite for alcohol and that kind of thing. It's because of the glutton and a wine bibber. Come on, somebody. And drunkenness and gluttony, and it all puts it in the same category. But also, your body has senses, and it has an appetite. And what fasting is getting that under control. Have you ever done it like in the holidays when it's, you know, you got candies and food and cookies around the house? Have you ever gotten on that train? And it's hard to get off too. I mean, we got cans, little Christmas can stuff and goodies all around, all in the family room. I find myself just sitting there in front of TV with the whole can in front of me, just like, dang. What are those cashews and chocolates and... Y'all get, somebody bought me them popcorn with the cheese popcorn, the regular popcorn, and the caramel popcorn. I said they were the big candy. Just shoving it down. And you notice it's hard to get off. Once you start that, it's hard to get off. Fasting is that. Fasting is putting your body under control and quieting your senses so that it just doesn't lead you, but God is able to lead you. All right, let me give you some more scripture for that. Is that all right? So New Covenant fasting is not a hunger strike to get God to do something for you. It's positioning yourself to hear from God. That's what it is. Are y'all with me? Let me give you another one. Number four, New Covenant fasting is to desensitize your five senses and to sensitize your spirit to better hear God. I wrote down here a fasted lifestyle. Paul really talks about this when he's talking about buffeting his body. He's talking about lifestyle. Lifestyle. I wrote down here, I won't just listen to anything. I will not just watch anything. And I will not allow my appetite and my five senses to control me. Can I show you a verse that's not in my notes? If you'll turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. We got to hurry. Amplified version, if y'all are back there in the back. I'm sorry, I just went back in the back of my back there and read this. This was on my, and I forgot to put it in my notes, but Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. This whole beginning at verse 12 is talking about spiritual maturity. Let me read to you beginning at verse 12. I'm going to get all the way to 14. I'm going to read in the Amplified Bible if I can. Even though you, by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's word. You have come to need milk and not solid food. So what is he saying? He's saying you need to grow up. Watch this. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, of conformity to divine will and purpose, thought and action. For he is a mere infant and not able to talk yet. Look at verse 14. That's where I'm trying to get. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those, watch this, whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and to distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. In the King James it says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use of their senses exercise to discern both good and evil. He's saying you cannot allow your senses, your five senses, to lead you. And a mature person gets their senses and their body in line with the word of God. We don't walk by what we see, what it looks like, what it sounds like. We walk by what God said. But he said, kids can't do that. That takes adults in spiritual matters to do that. Are y'all listening to me? And that's what he's talking about, getting your senses in line. And what fasting does, it says nobody. And in fact, watch what Jesus did. Before he went into his earthly ministry, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Why? When the test in life came, he wanted to be able to know what God said, not what his flesh said. Remember the first temptation that he got? If you are the Son of God, turn and make these what? Stones bread. Appealing to his senses. Come on, somebody. Would there have been sin in turning the stones into bread? No. But he did not want to yield himself at that point. Now watch how the devil was trying to get to him. He was going to get to him through his physical senses. Then that's just the stepping stone to get him to do what he wanted him to do. Your body is typically how the devil will get you jacked up, tore up from the floor up. Come on, somebody. And fasting is what you do to your body to say, no, you're not. All right, we'll get into more of that in 2020. Come on, y'all. I can't remember what day it is. Number one, hearing the word. How do we grow in our knowing? Number one, hearing the word of God. Number two, doing the word of God. Number three, prayer and fasting. Y'all see that? Why? You're growing nearer. You're drawing nearer in relationship with him by being able to hear what thus says the Lord to you. In specific in situations. I mean, come on, y'all get it. The word of God gives you the outline. You don't have to pray about should you sleep with somebody who's not your spouse. Don't waste your time or God's time with that. Don't waste brain space on that. The answer is right here. Just read it. If you're saying, should I just move in and live with my girlfriend or my boyfriend? Buckle up, y'all ready? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, no. The Bible says you shouldn't cohabit. Make a commitment so you don't produce children, bring confused children into the earth because of your foolishness. Oh, it's quiet. Hold it. Y'all didn't like that? Y'all gonna make me turn to it because y'all acting so crazy right there. Oh, I don't have time. I got too much to do. Just keep coming. All right? So the Word of God tells us many things, but some of the things the Word of God doesn't go into specifics about, like who to marry, what job to take, what house, all those kind of, some of the specifics you need to hear from God. How many of y'all need to hear from God about some circumstances that's in your life right now? Your business, your career, your health, whatever the case, you need to hear from God, and you want your body to shut up. Come on, somebody. All right, I'm teaching the Bible now. Thank you. So, number one, hearing the word. Number two, doing the word. Number three, prayer and fasting. Number four, y'all ain't going to like this one either. Christian suffering. Okay, let me break this down, and I really need to do a whole series on this, because how many of y'all found out in life that there is some suffering that goes on? There's some difficulties, there's some challenges, but there's supposed to be a certain type of suffering, Christian suffering, that goes on. All right, and now let me just break that down for you here real quick. First of all, turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, or just look up here on the screen, because I know I'm going fast. You can always go back online and see it. All my notes are available at www.destinygso.org, so you can have these same notes. Watch the message as soon as you leave here. It's online or downloaded or whatever you need to do. We make sure you get the word. But watch what Paul writes here. He says, I want to know Christ. Paul, who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, says, I want to know him more. I want to know. Gnosko is that word, by the way. Have intimate relationship with him. Watch what he says. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, number one, to know the resurrected life, and participation in his sufferings. Uh-oh. Dang, why couldn't he have left that one out? No, we don't want him to leave this out, because when we experience it, we don't want to be confused about this. All right, let's watch what it is. Number three, becoming like him in his death, right? And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. So he covers a lot right there. But let me just focus on one thing. One thing is this suffering for Christ. And there's so much. We could take a whole message and just talk about what he talked about right there. Of course, we want to experience the resurrected life. We died to our old self, and now we're alive in Christ. We have a whole new perspective to life based on Christ now. And that's what he's talking about. But this suffering, let's make sure we understand that. There's two types of suffering that Jesus suffered, right? Because remember what it said? Back up to the verse right before that for me, if you would, for a second. He says, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering. So it's something related to what he experienced. All right, y'all see that? His sufferings, his resurrection, his death. It says his and all the things. But watch this. Jesus suffered as, number one, our substitute, and number two, as our example. When Jesus died as our substitute suffered as our substitute, we don't suffer in those things. We, as born-again believers, don't have to suffer in hell because he went to hell for us. We don't have to suffer in sickness because he suffered in sickness for us. By his stripes ye were healed. Are y'all with me? He became poor so that you would be rich. We don't have to suffer in poverty because he suffered as our substitute. Are y'all with me? He suffered in sin. He took on our sin so we can live in his righteousness. The great exchange at the cross. However, the Bible does say that he did suffer with some sufferings that he did as an example for us that we'll have to suffer the same way. Let's take a look at that. Are y'all with me? Y'all clear with me? All right, turn over in your Bible so we can see this. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Again, I know I'm going fast, but my notes are always available, and you can download it and watch it throughout the week or take the time to study. Watch this. For God has called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example. You must follow in his steps. And if you're reading the King James, it says he suffered as an example for us. So this type of suffering, whatever he's referring to here, is suffering that we will have to experience. I want to know what that is, because many Christians get confused when they're going through different difficulties in life and want to say, I'm suffering for the Lord, when they got some kind of disease, and that's wrong. All right? Or I lost my job or some kind of other foolishness. And it's not foolishness if you don't know, but that's why I'm trying to break it down for you. Amen? So you do know. You don't suffer for the things that Christ suffered as our substitute, but as our example, there are some things that we need to suffer with him in, and specifically one, and that's what we're going to make sure that you understand here. Look over in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. The suffering does not come without a reward. Watch this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, I'm going to read in the New Living Translation for simplicity, but it's the same content in every translation. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his... Come on, y'all didn't like saying that part. If we're going to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. The suffering that is an example for us to share in this suffering. All right, I'm just trying to get you to wonder what it is. I'm getting there. But I want you to see, but it does not come, this suffering that every believer should suffer, and we're going to look at a scripture of that. If you do suffer this, because you're a true believer, there's a reward that comes with it. He calls, we'll share in his glory, his manifested presence. The glory of an orange is its juice that inside of it. The glory of an eagle is his 6-foot wingspan. The glory of an architect is the building that he builds. The glory of Luther Vandross is, you know, that's his signature. You get it? That's his glory. Every one of us have glory, but the Bible says that God has glory. Oh, there's so much here, and I've done a whole series talking about his glory. But if we're going to share in God's goodness and everything he has for us, you must also share in his suffering. Are y'all with me? All right, we're just building the case here. Jump on over in your Bible to, here we go, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus might suffer persecution. Oh, excuse me, will suffer persecution. If you're not having this type of persecution in your life, you not really living a godly life. That's a hard saying, Pastor Lee. I know it is. Are you with me? But when you understand this, you're going to see why this is the case, all right? What did he say? Persecution. It's persecution. Persecution is you stand up for what's right, and the culture and the world says, that's wrong, therefore you're wrong. When you say marriage is between one man and one woman in the culture we live in, they're going to jump on the news and say, you're discriminating and you're committing a hate crime against homosexuals because you said. And what Christians do is, oh, let me just shut up about that. He said, but if you're really going to live a godly life, you will suffer the persecution. So the purpose of, oh, all right. Y'all get that right there? Let me jump to another verse right here. Watch this. Let me show you this. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Oh, we're making good time, y'all. Luke chapter, any good football games on today? How about your team, Dow? They're playing today? Does it even matter anymore? Are they? Okay, good. Just check it. All right. Okay, settle down. Where's my security? You say something negative about Dallas, people be ready to fight, man. What is up with that? You see, Bob was like, what? I'm sorry, man. Dang. All right, where was I at? Y'all messed me all up. I'm trying to teach the Bible, pulling your guns out. Good God. Luke chapter 6 and verse 26. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. When everybody likes you, when the radical... be careful how I say this. When the abortionists pat you on the back, it's because he thinks you're for him. Mm-hmm. Are y'all with me? When the radical, I'm going to change the laws of this nation to make the church accept my lifestyle of sexual immorality. When they're your friends and they like you, it's because they think you're one of them. But if you're going to live a godly life, you will be persecuted and you will suffer persecution. Does that help frame it a little bit? That helps to put it in the right framework? And so we, as believers, are supposed to be the light of the world. We're not the condemners of the world. We don't go looking for trouble. But when trouble comes and we do have to stand up, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and a big Negro, say, we ain't going to bow down and worship your God. We don't care what you do. Well, we going to throw you in the fire. They say, well, light it up. and turned it up because I'm ready to go. But I'm still not going to bow down to your God. I'm still not going to do what you say. I'm still not going to jump in line with what your culture says. God is still God. There is one God. I still believe him. And I'm not bowing to what your ways are. It doesn't even matter if the law says that's what it is. I'm not going to do it. Put me in jail then, because I don't have to answer to you. I've got to answer to God. Come on, somebody. Now, what is the purpose of persecution? We see it in this parable that Jesus told. It's in Mark chapter 4, Matthew chapter 13, Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower and the seed. Look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Suffer persecution. Now, we saw that there's a glory that comes with it. When you do suffer this persecution, the Bible talks about it, James talks about, and Timothy talk about not suffering persecution for doing wrong. If you do crazy stuff, don't say, well, I'm suffering for the Lord because I robbed the church. It's ticking down here. You know, I couldn't find my wallet. I was like, hold up. I do have my nine, though. Let me run in this church. Y'all got any of that fried okra up in here? You do? Let me have it. You see how I got a cock sideways? Come on, somebody. Been watching too many gangster movies. Now, if I get busted and go to jail, I'm not suffering for the Lord. I'm suffering for my foolishness. Come on, somebody. When you produce a bunch of children out of wedlock and you ain't got no money because you're paying child support out the yin-yang, stop blaming the Lord for that. Was that a little bit too strong? Was that too much? I know people on Christmas vacation, y'all the real deal here, so y'all can handle it. Come on, somebody. They are too. They're just with family on Christmas vacation. You got what I'm saying? Y'all right over on the side down here? Sometimes the side people be hiding. I see you. Y'all too. What's up, Mike? I see you over there. But all right. Okay, here's the purpose of tribulation, persecution. Watch the Bible here. Jesus talking about the four types of ground, the heart that the word goes into, and only 25% of them produce fruit. He said, but he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He doesn't know who he is, and the word isn't locked down in him, but endures only for a while. Hit the person next to you, say, I hope this isn't you. All of us know people like that. All of us know people who get real fired up about God, but then they endure for a little while. Here's your problem right here. For when tribulation or what? Persecution arises, why? Because of the word. Persecution is to try to get you to shut up about the word and get off the word. Because of tribulation or persecution, trouble or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. One translation says he is offended. Offended. Offense will keep babies and dying in the wilderness. Thank you back there, Andrea. Andrea's over there. Thank you, Andrea. Rest of y'all? Was y'all offended at that? All right, y'all see that? Mark talks about offense. All right, so let's move on. Did y'all get that? So if you're really living a godly life, he said, you will suffer persecution. In other words, if you stand up, if you become the light of the world, a salt light in the dark place, and you become salt of the earth, you will be persecuted. If you're not persecuted, it's because you're rolling with the wrong crew. If you feel good about your shacking up, if you feel good about your homosexuality and lesbianism, if you feel good, if you're getting a stamp of approval at your church, you're in the wrong church. Was that too much? Okay, but let me go on a little bit further. If abortion is all right at your church, at your house, it's because you're rolling with the wrong group. Oh, I'm only going to get some tepid claps. It's just the truth. You might as well say amen. You're a believer. Come on, how many of y'all want to be the light of the world? That's why we're here, to show his glory. God said, what good is light if you put it under a lampstand? Come on, somebody. All right, y'all had enough of that one? Okay, good. All right. What was it? Let's make sure we don't forget. Hearing the word, number one. Growing in our knowing, hearing the word. Number two, doing the word. Number three, prayer and fasting. Number four, Christian suffering, that's what we just covered. And number five, we're going to six, fearing God. Fearing God. I kept fearing God and not just worship because it includes much more. Fearing God. Let's look over in the Bible, first of all. Look over at Psalms chapter 25, verse 14. I'm going to look at it in a few translations that bring out some of the truths about fearing God. All right, and then I'll give you a definition. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. How many of you know you don't tell secrets to everybody? God says, I'm going to share my secrets with those who fear me, and he will show them his what? His covenant. So these people that he shares his secrets with, and they're in covenant with him. Those that fear the Lord, all right? Let's read it in the next translation I wrote down. I don't remember what it is. NIV. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Give me another translation. NLT. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant. Y'all get that? He keeps secrets with them. He tells them secret things. He reveals his covenant to them. He's a friend to them who fear him. What is fearing God? Fearing God, yes. Fearing God is not being afraid of him, as in terror. Oh, I'm scared of the Lord. No. Fearing God is not being afraid of him. It is to worship, to praise, to honor, to offer thanksgiving, to stand in reverential awe of who he is, what he's done, what he's doing, and what he will do. It is a reverential fear of God. You will not live the lifestyle that you used to live because you fear the Lord. You have a reverential awe for him. Come on, somebody. When you really do, God said it like, Jesus said it like this, if you love me, you keep my commandments. What he's saying, if you really did. Now, everybody says they love the Lord. He said, no, here's the acid test. Do you do what I say? If you do what I say, it's because out of reverence for me. Even if you don't see me. Come on, you do all know this. True sign of maturity in your children. You all know that they'll do what you say do when you're standing that right there with them? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, yes, yes. It's when you're not there. It's when you're not there. Do they do it then? Maturity does. Immaturity doesn't. Are y'all listening to me? Come on, somebody. Same with God. Mm-hmm. When you're aware of his presence and you know who he is and you have genuine relationships, you're aware with that he's with you all the time. And out of reverential respect and awe for him, you go, no, I don't live like that anymore. I don't do that. That's not me. Yes, you'll miss it. You'll make some mistakes. Hit the person next to you. Say, take a deep breath. Take it easy. I'm not preaching law to you. I'm just telling you, in real relationship, you don't do what you used to do. All right, fearing God. Now, watch this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. When Jesus in the wilderness, when he was in his day of testing in the wilderness before he went into his earthly ministry, remember out in the wilderness, tempted of the devil 40 days and 40 nights. Then Jesus, remember the devil took him and said three testings that he'd given him. But this one he says, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. And Jesus quoted, he was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 13. Remember that out in the wilderness? In Deuteronomy, what Jesus was quoting was this, and you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him. So we know that Jesus instantly, when he said, you shall worship the Lord your God, the verse he was quoting out of Deuteronomy says, you shall fear the Lord your God. So again, worship is a part of that. Worship is a part of fearing the Lord. Amen? Y'all see that equals the same. Turn over to Proverbs. Let me just show you a few Proverbs. I've written down several. If you just pull up in your Bible concordance, your computer one, fear the Lord, watch all the verses that it says, and particularly in the Proverbs. Proverbs 1 in verse 7. Watch this. The fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of knowledge. So reverential fear of the Lord is the beginning of actual true knowledge. Can I put it to you in Lee Stokes' version? This might be too strong. I'm feeling kind of crazy today. I don't know why I'm saying it? It's because I was hanging out with the Frasers yesterday and then Bob. They just got me off the chain today. I can't do it. No, I'm going to just read the Bible. I'm going to read the Bible. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Just figure it out. If you don't fear the Lord, thank you. You said it. I didn't have to say it. All right. But here's the next one. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. The beginning of it is the fear of the Lord. That's where true wisdom and knowledge start. If you don't have that, Andrea said, okay, and read the Bible. All right. They take me a little bit more personally. You know what I'm saying? Somebody email me, man. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Look at these that it lists. Pride and arrogance and the evil way are the perverse mouth I hate. So reverence for the Lord doesn't want pride and arrogance. It actually hates it. Amen. It's a part of each of us, but we hate it in us. The thing is, it's invisible. Most of us can't see our own pride. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. 10:27, just in the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord prolongs days. Long life is in reverential fear of the Lord. You want to cut your life short? There's one way. All right? Amen. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. All right? Proverbs 14:26-27. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. So you see all kind of keys here to the fear of the Lord. And his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. How about chapter 15 and verse 16? Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. He said a bunch of money without the fear of the Lord is trouble. You get this? But better is it fear of the Lord with a little bit of money. Doesn't that make sense? Amen. Verse 33, same chapter. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Before honor is humility. He's telling you here, fear of the Lord brings humility. Y'all see that? Chapter 16, verse 6. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for the iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Come on, somebody. 22:4, y'all see it. You can pull it up yourself. There's a whole bunch, all right? Let's go to number 6, all right? Y'all get it? Number 1, growing in your knowing, hearing the word. You got to hear the word. Let me just say this too. Faith comes by hearing and hearing, not by reading and reading. Reading has its place, but hearing, being in church, making that a part of your rhythm of grace of life is vitally important. Don't be one of the deceived that thinks I can sit at home and watch it on internet or watch. The Bible says, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together as such, especially now that we're getting toward the end of time. You hit the person next to you. Say, he's talking to you. Stop playing. Some of y'all ain't hitting somebody. Hit the person next to you and look at them eye to eye and say, you need to be in church on a weekly basis. Will y'all hit the person that's sitting next to you that ain't nobody hit yet? I want to make sure everybody knows I'm talking to you. God said that. Don't forsake the gap. I know you got hurt at church. You got hurt at work. Did you quit? Hey, has your spouse ever hurt your feelings? Yes. Did you walk out? Some of you knuckleheads did, and that's why you... Have your kids ever hurt your feelings? Yes. Come on, have y'all figured out in life yet? Ooh. Let me get back here. I'm safer back here. Where was I? Hearing the word, number 1. Doing the word, number 2. Prayer and fasting, number 3. Christian suffering, number 4. Here's how I grow in my knowing. Number 5, fearing God. And number 6, as we're closing, yielding to the Holy Spirit. Turn to John chapter 14. The word and the spirit go together. Know him in spirit and truth. Word and truth, the word and spirit go together. You need both. Y'all know you can make the Bible say anything you want to without the Spirit of God? You know, there's a verse in there that says that Judas committed suicide. And there's other verses that say do likewise. You can put the two together and some knucklehead will go, you know what, I think we're supposed to commit suicide. Somehow, John, what was that dude in whatever had him drink that Kool-Aid? Somehow he convinced those people. Somehow he took the word because the Spirit of God was not involved in that. Can I tell you? some foolishness, but I seen some of the footage. They was reading out the Bible, the same one we got. You got to have the Spirit of God too. Come on, somebody. Or somebody can twist this stuff up and have you doing some foolishness. Okay, here, let's read John. I'm trying to say that you need the Spirit. Loving me, Jesus said, empowers you to obey my commands. Next. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Savior, the Holy Spirit, you get it? Of truth, who will be to you a friend just like me, and he will never leave you. The world won't receive him because they can't see him or gnosko him, but you gnosko him intimately because he remains with you and will live inside of you. All right, I promise, verse 18, I promise that I will never leave you helpless or abandon you as orphans. I will come back to you. Next. Oh, go to my next passages for me. Yes, yes. Chapter 14, go to 14 and verse 26. But when the Father sends the Spirit of holiness, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, the one like me who sets you free. How many of y'all want to be set free? Set free from broke, set free from sick, set free from bondage, set free from dumb, set free from ignorance, set free from stuff that's kept your life not moving in the direction that God wants it going. Come on, is there anybody but a Christian in here? Good God, Jesus. Sets you free. He will teach you all things. He's going to teach you all things in my name, and he will inspire you to remember every word that I've told you. He's going to bring you back to the truth in the word. Come on. I think that's the last. Is that the last one? Everything I've told you. Let me make sure. Last one. No, there's more. Jump on over to John 16. Yes, there we go. Look, Jesus still in that same, at Last Supper with his disciples. Watch this. There is so much more I'd like to say to you, but it's more than you can grasp at this moment. Modern day vernacular, you can't handle the truth. One of my favorite movies. Somebody said? That's what he's saying. Y'all know there's things that I want to say up here. You're not. I can promise you. I can't even say it. I don't even ask. There's things that I'm going to say when we're ready for it, but I can't say right now. Are you with me? There's things that God needed to say to me that I couldn't handle, that I just found out this year. Areas that I was immature in and didn't know, and I bucked up ready to get hit, and it was like, oh my God, now I know. I get that. Come on, somebody. That's what he's saying. But when the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will unveil the reality of every truth. Where? Within you. God, this is so good. He won't speak on his own, but only what he hears from the Father. He will reveal prophetically to you what is to come. He will glorify me on the earth, for he will receive from me what is mine and reveal it to you. Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to me. That's why I say that the divine encourager, the Holy Spirit, will receive what is mine and reveal it to you. Everything that belongs to you. All right, is that the last one? I'm almost there, almost finished. Y'all learning? All right, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 13 through 16, and we're closing right here. Y'all, don't miss Tuesday. Don't miss Tuesday. I've been holding this back. Whew. Come on, I'm ready. How many of y'all want to really have a great 2020? Come on, I'm telling you. This, I want to preach right now, but look, we'll wait till Tuesday, all right? Watch this, Romans chapter 8, verse 13. We're talking about growing in your knowing, and right now our sixth thing is yielding to the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, Romans, this is Paul. Paul says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That's why we need the word. That's why we need to obey the word. That's why we need prayer and fasting. Come on, that's why we need all these other things. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Not led by their flesh, but led by the Spirit. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out,
Abba, Father. And notice, you notice this three times in the New Testament, once in Galatians, once here, and once in 1 Corinthians, I believe. But what he's saying is that word Abba, it didn't translate. They didn't translate Abba. Abba, if we went to Israel, when we went to Israel, you could hear the children going, Abba, Abba. When we're by the wailing wall and they're with their parents, they call their daddy. That's how they say daddy. Abba, Abba. What God is saying here, you received the spirit of adoption where now God is your daddy. And you call him that, daddy, daddy, help me, daddy. He said, you didn't receive a spirit of fear that put you in bondage. You received this spirit of sonship where you cry out, daddy, help me. Daddy, daddy, help me. Help me out of this poverty. Help me out of this addiction. Help me out of this sin that I'm locked up in. Help me out of this broke. Help me to become a man that I need to be. Help me to stop depending on other people, but to depend and rely on you. Help me to stop relying and looking and making excuses about where I am in life and look to you to help me out of this position. He said, you've got a daddy that's not going to turn your way, but you've got a real dad that's going to come and embrace you and help you out of there. Close your Bible.